Matthew chapter 7 this morning. All right, we are going to finish something. I tell you what, we have been working on the Sermon on the Mount for how many weeks? How many months? It's been a while. I forget how many messages we've preached out of Matthew chapters 5, 6, and 7. I think it's in around 20 messages we preached out of this passage. And that's a good thing. Amen? We've learned a lot. And we're going to read this morning the last few verses of this psalm, or of this chapter. If you look there in Matthew chapter 7, beginning verse number 21, Jesus says this: "Not everyone that saith unto me, Lord, Lord, shall enter into the kingdom of heaven, but he that doeth the will of my Father which is in heaven. Many will say to me in that day, Lord, Lord, have we not prophesied in thy name, and in thy name have cast out devils, and in thy name done many wonderful works? And then will I profess unto them, I never knew you. Depart from me, ye that work iniquity. Therefore, whosoever heareth these sayings of mine and doeth them, I will liken him unto a wise man which buildeth his house upon a rock. And the rain descended, and the floods came, and the winds blew and beat upon that house, and it fell not, for it was founded upon a rock." Verse 26 says, "Every man that heareth these sayings of mine and doeth them not shall be likened unto a foolish man which built his house upon a sand. And the rain descended, and the floods came, and the winds blew and beat upon that house, and it fell. And great was the fall of it. And it came to pass, when Jesus had ended these sayings, the people were astonished at his doctrine. For he taught them as one having authority, and not as the scribes." As a preacher, You're always studying how to preach. I mean, I'm just being honest with you. Preachers are always trying to figure out how to preach better. Amen? And when we look at Jesus, he is the prince of preachers, is he not? What a message. We look at this message, and sometimes I wonder if messages like Jesus preached and messages like Peter preached and then Paul preached, and we have recorded messages in the scriptures of these men preaching and others. Sometimes I wonder if we shouldn't just shut our mouths as preachers and just read the Bible. I mean, that would be message enough, isn't it? But we've broken what Jesus said down. But Jesus here, in one time, he preached this entire message for chapter 5 all the way through the end of chapter 7. What a message. What a message. And he hit on so many points. And what we read this evening, or this morning, at the very end, was his conclusion. I think the hardest part of a message that a preacher preaches is the conclusion. How do we draw this whole thing together? And if you start studying preachers and you kind of look at it, the conclusion is where you find out what the message was all about. What was it all about? Everything he had just said, this is what it's all about. It all boils down to this truth. And if you're going to leave this room this morning, if you're going to go through your life and this message is going to mean anything to you, this is the point you need to remember. And so Jesus gives us his last thoughts in this message. He's covered quite a bit, amen? But look at verse number 24 again. Verse number 24, he says, "Therefore, whosoever heareth," and here's the title of the message that we're preaching this morning, is this: "These sayings of mine." These sayings of mine. And so Jesus gives here his conclusion to the Sermon on the Mount, and I want us to really thoughtfully apply this entire Sermon on the Mount to our lives this morning, all right? So let's go to the Lord in a word of prayer before we do. Lord, thank you so much for your goodness to us. Thank you for preaching to us. Lord, we need this. We need this in the worst way, because we are sinners, and we are people of unclean lips, and we live amongst a people of unclean lips, as Isaiah put it. Lord, we live in a sinful, sin-cursed earth, and amongst a sin-cursed world. We have Satan walking up and down in it, seeking whom he may devour. We have temptations on every side. But Lord, as children of you, I pray that you'd help us this morning just to apply these words to our lives. You've given us these sayings. Help us, Lord, to obey them. Well, thank you for it. In Jesus' precious name, amen. In verses 21 through 23, we're going to break this into two parts here this morning. Verses 21 through 23, we have a sobering scene of the judgment day. You see that in the verses there. In verse number 21, it says, "Not everyone that saith unto me, Lord, Lord, shall enter into the kingdom, but he that doeth the will of my Father which is in heaven. Many will say to me in that day," you should do a study on the day of the Lord sometime in the Bible and find out all the places and the phrases like "that day." As you read your Bible through this next year coming up in 2024, get a piece of paper out and start marking down all the references to that day. It's talking about the judgment day. And so we see here a sobering scene of the judgment day where many will say to Christ, who is the judge, amen? Acts chapter 17, verse number 20, Jesus is the judge. He is the appointed judge. They will try to say to Lord Jesus Christ that they deserve, for some reason or another, to enter into the kingdom of heaven, but to no avail because their fate has already been sealed by their life on this earth. That's what Jesus is saying in these verses. So we take the whole Sermon on the Mount and we boil it all down to one statement, and Jesus says, "Many will say to me in that day, Lord, Lord, have we not prophesied in thy name, and in thy name cast out devils, and in thy name done many wonderful works? Then I will profess to them, I never knew you. Depart from me, ye that work iniquity." We boil the whole sermon down to one thought, and this is what Jesus is saying. You better be sure you're going to go into the kingdom of heaven. You better be sure. The judgment to which Jesus is referring to is none other than the great white throne judgment. Keep your place right here, and let's turn over to Revelation chapter 20. Revelation chapter 20 this morning. The Bible says this in Revelation chapter 20 and verse number 11. The Bible says, "And I saw a great white throne, and him that sat on it, and from whose face the earth and heaven fled away, and there was found no place for them." All right, let me explain to you just a little bit about what's happening here in the context of it. If you study the book of Revelation, we have already seen the rapture in chapter 4. And the rapture is where the saints, those in this lifetime, this age right now that we live in, the age of grace, the church age, however you want to call it, when we are caught up together with God in the air. Amen? "Come up hither," God says. And so he's going to blow the last trump, and the Bible says he's going to call us, and the dead in Christ shall rise first, and then those which are alive and remain, hopefully that's you and me, amen? I hope he comes today. Wouldn't that be amazing? And so you and me are caught up together to ever be with our Lord in heaven, amen? So at this judgment, you and I are gone already, if we're saved this morning. If you know Jesus Christ as your Savior, you're gone. This isn't for you. And the Bible says for 7 years there is tribulation on this earth. And tribulation, the Bible calls it the great tribulation. The Bible calls it the time of Jacob's trouble. This is tribulation and destruction and temptation like this world has never seen before. Because the Holy Spirit has been removed from the place of this earth. Everyone on it is unsaved. The Bible says the work of Satan begins to be unfolded. In a degree that we've never seen before in the history of mankind. And the Bible says by the end of that seven years, the Bible says that every lost soul has been killed. There's a last battle that happens at the end of this tribulation period where Jesus gains victory over all of his enemies. And the Bible says he begins and he sets up his millennial kingdom on this earth. And so from Adam all the way through the end of the tribulation, all the people that have not trusted in Jesus Christ are in a place called hell. That makes sense? They're all in a place called hell. And ushering into the millennial kingdom is Christians that were on this earth during the tribulation, who were saved during the tribulation, and they ushered into the millennial kingdom. And also, you and I, who have been taken to heaven, will be a part of this millennial kingdom on earth, physically. And so Jesus sets up his throne. Well, in those 1,000 years of the millennium, there are people born, to people that are on this earth. And the Bible says that there will be many of them who don't trust in Jesus Christ. And so the Bible says at the end of the millennium, Satan is released from the pit for a season, and he rallies all the nations together against of those who haven't trusted in Christ during the millennial kingdom, and he rallies them against Jesus Christ, and there's one last battle called the Battle of Armageddon. And Jesus has once more victory over all of his enemies. And the Bible says he casts Satan, he casts the beast, and the false prophet into everlasting lake of fire. And then the Bible says that this, in this passage right here, look what it says in verse number 12. Then we have this judgment unfolding. I saw the dead, small and great, stand before God, and the books were opened, and another book was opened, and this, which is the book of life. And the dead were judged out of those things which were written in the books according to their works. And look at verse 13. The sea gave up the dead which were in it, and death and hell were delivered up their dead, and were in which were in them, and they were judged every man according to their works. And so the Bible says every person that's either in hell at that time, who have died without Jesus Christ, and the ones who have just fought this battle and died in this battle, death and hell all deliver up the dead into this judgment. That's where the subjects of this judgment come from. Look at verse number 14. The Bible says, and death and hell were cast into the lake of fire. This is the second death. And whosoever was not found written in the book of life was cast into the lake of fire. So a few things to notice about this judgment. Notice number one, who are the judged at this judgment? In verse 13, it tells us it is death and hell. Death and hell. That is a description of all those who have died without trusting in the name of Jesus Christ as the Son of God. They stand at this judgment. That means you won't stand at this judgment if you've trusted in Jesus Christ as your Savior. That means I won't stand at this judgment because I've trusted Jesus Christ as my Savior. Amen? But if you're here this morning and don't know Jesus Christ as your Savior, this judgment could be for you. And so we see here in verse number 13, death and hell are present at this judgment. Now notice who are cast into the lake of fire. The same people, death and hell. So what that tells me is every person that comes to this judgment is found guilty. Every one of them. There's not one person that goes to this judgment and proves his case and gets out of the sentence. Everyone that enters into the judgment hall will eventually enter into the lake of fire. And so you think about this, therefore this judgment is for those who have died in all ages, from Adam or Cain, if you want to put Cain there, all the way up to the end of the millennium. And they did not place their faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, the Son of God, who died on the cross to pay the penalty for their sin and rose from the dead to get them victory. They didn't want to have anything to do with Christ. And so now here they are. There's the defiant. There's the atheists that are there. There are the pleasure riders, the ones that just like to live it up there. There are those who are, the skeptics are there, who just said, I need to hear more about it before I put my trust in Jesus Christ. I think I'll wait till tomorrow. All those guys will be there too. The people who just wanted to live their life the way they wanted to live their life and be left alone, they're there. Everyone who did not trust Jesus Christ as their Savior for whatever reason, and death met them, and they hadn't made that decision, the Bible says they are death and hell. They're at this judgment. From the judge's perspective, okay, so let's put ourselves, and please don't make this sacrilegious in your mind, but let's look at this judgment from God's perspective. Here comes all these people to this judgment, and every one of them are guilty. There's not a one of them. In fact, from the judge's perspective, the verdict is already clear. From the beginning, the evidence of each of their cases has already been realized because their names are not written in that book of life. By this point, Revelation chapter 20, that book of life is closed. There's no more names to go in it. There's no more names to be taken out of it, however you want to look at that. But this book is done. It's completed for all of eternity. If your name's in it, it's in it. If it's not, it's not. And so this judgment is unfolding, and the verdict for every one of these people has already been laid out. The evidence is clear beyond a shadow of a doubt. You cannot change what the evidence says. Your name is not in that book. No matter how hard we search for it, it won't be there. So that begs the question then, each defendant will, at this trial, will without a doubt be pronounced guilty and be sentenced accordingly. So then that makes me ask the question, just because I'm a logical type of person, just because, you know, I just that's the way I think. If Jesus already knows that every single one of these people are going to be cast into the lake of fire, why have a trial? Why have a trial? Well, let me put it in this analogy. Let's say that we have a murder. We have right out here in the street. We hear some scuffling, and so we all stand up. And of course, it's a lot of scuffling. So we go out there, and we're all standing at the windows looking out. And we're looking out in this street, and there's one man standing here with a gun, and there's another man standing over here, and this man shoots that man, and he dies. And we all watched it with our eyeballs. I mean, it's clear as day. That guy killed that guy. I mean, there's no question about it. Now, let me ask you, should that guy have a trial? Should he? Yeah. Absolutely. Yes, he should. God is a just God. He's not an unjust God. If he started to be an unjust God, he'd cease to be God. That's why there's a trial. Yes, every one of them are guilty. Every single last one of them. And there's no question about it. Whether there's a trial or not, they're guilty. But the Bible says there will be a trial. Don't we serve a gracious and loving and just, righteous God? Amen? And so we see here that the answer is simply this, that God is a just God who will not sentence anyone to hell without a righteous judgment. No sinner burning in the lake of fire for all eternity will be able to say that they were wrongfully sentenced, because the evidence against them, the book of life, will have been opened before all heaven and before all earth. All the angels and all the men of all time, and diligently searched in the presence of all, and their name was not found in that book. And that's that. So nobody in the annals of eternity come will be able to say that God never gave me a fair trial, because God did right here. And so we see here, I can imagine all kinds of people. Jesus mentioned it in his conclusion here of the Sermon on the Mount. He says, many will say to me in that day, Lord, Lord. Now we're talking about a guilty person beyond a shadow of a doubt, walks up in front of the judgment seat and begins to make excuses. And that's exactly what it is. Lord, Lord, have we not prophesied in thy name? And have cast out devils, and in thy name cast out devils, and in thy name done many wonderful works. There are going to be many people come up before this judgment seat. Some of them will come up and they'll say, Lord, I'm guilty, I know it, and just throw me in the lake of fire. There's nothing they can say. They were an atheist all their lives. They did everything wrong, and there's nothing that they could possibly use as a stepping stone in this judgment, and they're even in their own minds. But there's going to be many come to that judgment seat, and God is going to pronounce them guilty. And they'll say, but Lord, didn't I do wonderful things in my life? Wasn't I a good person? Didn't I go to church? Didn't I love my neighbor? Didn't I raise my children up and read the Bible to them? And God will look at that person who is guilty beyond the shadow of a doubt, because their name is not in that book. He'll say, I never knew you. I never knew you. I could imagine the rich man of Luke chapter 16 standing in this judgment, the arguments he may offer. You remember that story about the rich man and Lazarus? He was rich. He fared sumptuously. Perhaps he will mention all the times he went to church. Maybe he'll mention all the times that he read his Bible, opened up the scroll of Isaiah and read the scroll of Isaiah. Maybe he'll give an account of all the money he donated to charities. But none of these reasons, he will be able to give as to why God should let him into heaven will change what is written in the book of life. I can imagine the rich young ruler and Luke. In fact, let's turn over there. Luke chapter 18. Look at that passage very quickly. Luke chapter 18 and verse number 18, the Bible says this, A certain ruler asked him, saying, "Good master, what shall I do to inherit eternal life?" And Jesus said unto him, "Why callest thou me good? There is none good save one, that is God. Thou knowest the commandments. Do not commit adultery, do not kill, do not steal, do not bear false witness, honor thy father and mother and thy mother." And he said, "All these I have kept from my youth up." Now when Jesus heard these things, he said unto him, "Yet lackest thou one thing. Sell all thou hast and distribute to the poor, and thou shalt have treasure in heaven, and come follow me." And when he heard this, he was very sorrowful, for he was very rich. I can imagine this fella coming up before Jesus Christ. And of course, he's spoken to Jesus Christ face to face before. And Jesus Christ gave him exactly what he needed to do to get into heaven. Forget this world and follow him. You're trusting in your riches. You're trusting in your good works. You're trusting in all these things. Just leave all that behind and follow me. One thing thou lack, just follow me. And so we see here in this passage, he did not follow Jesus because he was too tied to this world. He was very rich. And I can imagine this rich young ruler standing in the judgment. He may draw the court's attention to all the commandments that he did keep. I didn't lie 99.9% of the time. There may have been that one little white lie, but does that really matter? Maybe you say, "I never committed adultery with my neighbor's wife. I never killed anyone, Jesus. I honored my father and mother almost all the time." And Jesus will look at him and say, "Listen, I never knew you." The truth will be declared in the course of the judgment that it has nothing to do with what he did with the commandments of God. It has everything to do with what he did with Jesus, the Son of God. Luke chapter 18, verses 18 through 20 give this man's story, and I can imagine this man standing before God in heaven one day giving all kinds of excuses why he should be allowed to go into heaven. But the fact of the matter is his name's not written in that book, and God will say to him, "I never knew you." I can imagine King Agrippa. Turn to Acts chapter 26. Acts chapter 26 and look at the verses 26 through 28, if you will. King Agrippa was instrumental in Paul's last trial. And of course, King Agrippa here had the opportunity of releasing Paul, but he did not. And Paul had the opportunity of preaching the gospel to King Agrippa and wanted him to trust Christ as a Savior, but King Agrippa did not. Look at verse 26. Here's Paul speaking. He says, "For the king knoweth of these things." He just got done preaching the gospel to him. He says, "Before whom I speak freely, I am persuaded that none of these things are hidden from him, for this thing was not done in a corner." In other words, Jesus Christ wasn't crucified in some corner. Everybody in the world knows about Jesus Christ being crucified. "King Agrippa, surely you've heard about this. Surely you know Jesus Christ is the Son of God. Surely you believe." In verse 27, "King Agrippa, believest thou the prophets? I know that thou believest." Paul could see it in his face. There was conviction in the heart of King Agrippa. But look at verse 28. "Then King Agrippa said unto Paul, Almost thou hast persuaded me to be a Christian." I can't tell you how many times I've been across the table from a person, from an individual, maybe at their door, wherever it is, and I'm asking them to trust in Jesus Christ, and they say basically the same words, "Almost. I'm almost there." And I can see King Agrippa standing at this judgment seat and say, "Lord, Lord, I knew the prophets. I had read the Old Testament. And I even called myself a believer." But the fact was, King Agrippa, despite all his knowledge of the Bible, refused to make Jesus the Lord of his life. He continued to love this world more than God and would not become a Christian. His name was never written in that book. By way of application, we're talking about judgment here. And I believe in Matthew chapter 7, verses 21 through 23, Jesus Christ is referring to none other than the great white throne judgment. But I think by way of application to us Christians here this morning, we will all stand in judgment as well. The Bible says it's called the judgment seat of Christ. Romans chapter 14 and verse number 10 says, "But why dost thou judge thy brother? Or why dost thou set at naught thy brother? For we shall stand before the judgment seat of Christ. 2 Corinthians chapter 5 and verse number 10 says, For we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, that every one may receive the things done in his body according to that he hath done, whether it be good or bad. I want you to turn very quickly to 1 Corinthians chapter 3, if you would. 1 Corinthians chapter 3, and we have a detailed account of what this judgment will look like, that you and I as Christians will stand at. 1 Corinthians chapter 3 and verse number 11. We've read these verses before. The Bible says, And for other foundation can no man lay than that is laid, which is Jesus Christ. Is Jesus your foundation this morning? Is he what your life is built upon? Is he that rock that is your foundation? Look at verse number 12. Now if any man build upon this foundation, gold, silver, precious stones, gold, hay, and stubble. In the context of 1 Corinthians, the gold, silver, and precious stones would be works that glorify God in heaven. The wood, hay, and stubble would be works that glorify man on earth. And so we have this foundation. I've put my faith in Jesus Christ, and now I'm going to begin to build my work upon Jesus Christ. And I can use wooden blocks, I can use straw blocks, I can use stubble blocks, and I can begin to build this foundation, and I can build a beautiful house out of it. But what's going to happen when it gets cast into the fire one day? It's all going to burn up. I can go and I can say, instead of glorifying myself with what I do, I can glorify my Father in heaven. I may be ridiculed of man. I may never be recognized for the things I do for Christ, but that doesn't matter. I'm going to do it for him, not for me. And you begin to build on that foundation with gold, with silver, and precious stone, and you have a house that looks just as good as the next guy's house. But when your house is cast into the fire, it stays. Amen? It purifies even. And all those little impurities that were there get burned out of it, and it's given back to you in reward. Look at verse number 13. The Bible says, Every man's work shall be made manifest for the day. There's another reference to that day, the judgment day. Shall declare it, because it shall be revealed by fire, and the fire shall try every man's work of what sort it is. If any man's work abide, which he hath built thereupon, he shall receive reward. If any man's work shall be burned, he shall suffer loss, for he himself shall be saved, yet so as by fire. You won't lose your salvation, but you'll surely lose your reward in heaven. So Christians, we stand in judgment as well. Turn back to Matthew chapter 7, and I want to draw your attention to verses 24 through 27 here this morning. In these verses, we have a parable that pinpoints the difference between those who go to heaven and those who do not go to heaven. Here's the difference: the foundation. If you look at the two houses mentioned here, you have a wise man's house, you have a foolish man's house. And from the windows and the doors and the siding and the roofing, there's not a whole lot of difference. In fact, both these houses look like legitimate houses, and they can both be lived in. They can both be slept in, and they both have all the amenities of life, and really they're gorgeous houses, both of them. But there's a difference between these two houses that can't be seen so much outwardly. But you begin to dig a little bit underneath that house, you'll find that the foolish man's house is just sitting on sand. And that sand can be eroded away. And that sand can be completely removed, and that house cannot stand on its own. But you look at the wise man's house, and it's standing upon a rock. When I think of this verse, I always think about in Virginia. I used to work for my father and used to go out and collect water samples. And I drive to people's houses all over the place. And some of these houses were houses we had to go every single quarter to and collect a water sample. So four times a year. And so this one place I went, it was on Bethel Church Road. It was the name of the road. And there were several churches out that old road. And it was just an old curvy road out through the countryside of Virginia. And I'd have to drive all the way to the end, all the way down there by the river. And there was a house down there. And I'd get a sample. But on the way out that road, there was a church called Solid Rock Baptist Church. And they were an old Southern Baptist church, you know, just an old church building. And the picturesque church building had the big steep roof and had a tall steeple, you know. You walk inside and there's the oak slabs for pews. I mean, it was just one of them, you know, just an old country church. And what was neat about this church building, and I don't know about the people, I never knew anybody who went there, so I'm not judging either way on that, but I could just look at the church building itself. In Virginia, there's what's called limestone. And limestone can be in slabs that are an acre wide. And most of these limestone are tilted about this angle, you know, maybe 30 degrees or so. And you'll look out through the fields and you'll see these juts of rock sticking out at an angle. Well, it just so happened that this slab of limestone was almost flat. And it was about an acre of land. And it was just rock, nothing but rock. And so they built that church right on that rock. I mean, they didn't have to dig for foundation or nothing. It was right there. And then they painted lines for the parking lot right on the rock. And so you walk in, you're on a rock. And so it was called Solid Rock Baptist Church. I'll never forget it. And whenever I read this passage, that church always comes into my mind. I want my life built upon Jesus Christ. Amen? Jesus Christ and nothing else. Not the works of this earth. Not the religions of this world. Not the commandments that I might have obeyed and might have not obeyed. I want my foundation on Jesus Christ and Him alone. Amen? We look in verse number 24. It says, "Therefore, whosoever heareth these sayings of mine." What are the sayings of mine Jesus is referring to? And I think we can do a quick, very whirlwind of a review over His sermon here on the Mount and see that. I think we take it all the way back to Matthew chapter 4, verse number 17, where Jesus says this, "Repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand." That's a saying of Jesus, isn't it? That means I better be ready right now because Jesus might come today. Are you ready to meet Him? Is your life founded upon the rock that is Jesus Christ? Number two, we looked at Matthew chapter 5, verses 3 through 12, and we saw the approach to God. I approach God with the right attitude. Are you approaching God with the right attitude this morning? The Bible says in verse number 3, I need to be spiritually needy. The blessed are the poor. Amen? In spirit. For theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Verse number 4, we saw that we need to be spiritually sorrowful. Blessed are they that mourn, for they shall be comforted. I'm not talking about mourning because they got sick that morning and they had a stomach bug. I'm not talking about mourning because they don't have a whole lot of money in the bank account. I'm talking mourning. I believe the Bible is speaking about mourning because I am a sinner that needs salvation. And I come to God with a sorrow in my spirit. Verse number 5, we see that we need to be spiritually hungry. Verse number 5, we need to be spiritually humble. Amen? Spiritually humble. And the blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit the earth. Verse number 6, we need to be spiritually hungry. Amen? Always looking for what Jesus is saying. Always hungering and thirsting after righteousness. And the Bible promises we will be filled. Verse number 7, there needs to be spiritual cleanness. Amen? Spiritual cleanness. In verse number 9, it says, "Blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall be called children." So we need to have spiritual peace with God and with man. And in verse 9 down through verse number 12, we need to be spiritually dedicated. I care not what men think, say, or do. I will follow Jesus Christ. Is Jesus Christ your foundation this morning? These sayings of Jesus, are you living them this morning? Are you approaching God with the right attitude? Look at verse number 13 in our passage. It says, ye are the salt of the earth. We looked in detail about this salt. I believe salt here is the picture of the Holy Spirit, who is all that is good in the earth. It is the Spirit that makes the world palatable to God. If it wasn't for the Holy Spirit in Christians, indwelling Christians on this earth right now, God would spew it out of His mouth. God would destroy it just like the bug that it is. But the Holy Spirit is here. It's the salt of the earth. Amen? Now, how does the Holy Spirit indwell here? The Holy Spirit protects from the destruction of all the world and hindering the power of sin and hindering the work of Satan. Right now, 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, he who will let now letteth. Amen? And so we see here that the Holy Spirit hinders the work of Satan. Now, how does the Holy Spirit is present in this world? He's present in the indwelling of believers. Do you have the Holy Spirit in your heart this morning? Do you know He's in your heart? If you've trusted in Jesus Christ, you have the Holy Spirit living within you. Amen? Praise the Lord. You're part of what's good in this world. Amen? There are pockets of this world that are just spiritually wicked and darkness there. What is the answer for that? It's not government. It's not a new set of rules. It's not some new constitution. They need more Christians there, simply. Because where Christians are, there's the Holy Spirit. And the Holy Spirit is what hinders the work of Satan in a place. We need more Christians, amen? We need to be out witnessing to other people. Look in verses 14 through 16. We see that we need to let our light so shine. And we understand that Jesus says, we're the light of the world. Ye are the light of the world. But really, we're not that light. Jesus is that light. And Jesus in us becomes that light. Amen? And so we know that we are to let our light so shine in this world. And verses 17 through 19, Jesus says he did not come to destroy the law and the prophets, but to fulfill them. Amen? And so we see here, we're to do and to teach the law and the prophets. Verse 19 says, whosoever therefore shall break one of the least commandments, these least commandments shall and shall teach men so, he shall be called the least in the kingdom of heaven. But whosoever shall do and teach them shall be called great in the kingdom of heaven. Are you a follower of God this morning? First, do you have Jesus Christ in your heart? Have you approached God with the right attitude? Do you have the Holy Spirit living inside of you? Are you letting your light so shine among the men of this earth? Are you obeying the Bible? In other words, we could say, is Jesus Christ your foundation this morning? Is he your foundation? Look at verse 20 of Matthew chapter 5. I think we need to realize that it's not my righteousness that saves me. It's Jesus Christ's righteousness. Verse 20 said, for I say, except your righteousness shall exceed the righteousness of the scribes and Pharisees, ye shall no case enter into the kingdom of heaven. Compare that verse with chapter 6 and verse number 33. But seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you. I tell you, it's not my righteousness that saves me, it's Jesus Christ's righteousness. I think I need to rid myself of even the thought of sin, Christian. Even the thought of sin. In Matthew chapter 5 and verses 21 through 22, we find that murder starts with hatred. You say, I've never committed murder. Wait a minute. Have you ever hated your brother without cause? In God's perspective, you committed murder. We see in verses 27 through 28, adultery starts with lust. You said, I've never cheated on my spouse. I've never committed adultery ever in my life. Wait a minute. Have you lusted? Have you looked on a woman to lust after her? You've committed adultery already in your heart. And so Jesus is saying, rid yourself of even the thought of sin. In verses 33 through 37, we find that dishonesty starts when we open our mouth. You open your mouth, stuff falls out. Just keep it shut. Let your speech be yea, yea, or nay, nay. And that's as far as it goes. You start making promises that you can't keep, you've sinned already. You see, verses 38 through 39, vengeance starts with a resistance of evil. How many of you don't like evil? When someone says something bad, you just don't like it. It just bothers you. Jesus says not to resist evil. When someone slaps you on the right cheek, I'll turn the other one too. You go and slap that one too, you know? When someone steals your coat for 1 mile or makes you carry their coat for 1 mile, you know, carry it too. When someone steals your coat, give them your tie too. You can have that too. I'll give you that. In fact, I'll give you the shirt off my back. Don't resist evil. Because that resistance of evil is where the sin started. You may never have lashed out and hit them. You may never have said anything, but in your heart of hearts, God knows you thought it. And so he's saying, listen, rid yourself of even the thought of sin. Verses 43 through 44 of chapter 5, it says, the true love of God is not returned. If you are doing good to other people with the purpose of, okay, they'll do something for me in the future, you've missed the entire point here. You have no clue what the love of God really is. I love not for return. That's how God loves us, amen? And so we see then in chapter number 6, Jesus continues on with his sermon. I think we need to be real in our service to God. How many Christians walk this earth and yes, they serve God. And outwardly, I tell you, they look like great servants of God. They can preach a message. They can burn the barn down with a message. They can sing like you couldn't believe. They can play an instrument like they're just beautifully and have all the talent of this world. But inside, only God knows why they're doing it. You may say, well, I come to church on a regular basis. Good for you. Good for you. Where's your heart? Where's your heart? I give money in the offering plate. Good for you. Where's your heart? I say a really nice prayer in public. Good for you. Where's your heart? In Matthew chapter 6 and verses 1 through 4, the Bible says that your alms ought to be real. In other words, your offering ought to be real. Don't make it fake. The Bible says in Matthew chapter 6, verse 4, thine alms may be in secret, that thy Father which seeth in secret shall reward thee openly. In verses 5 through 15, you ought to be real in your prayer life. You ought not, the only time you pray ought not be in public. You ought to be praying silently. Matthew chapter 6 and verse number 6, when thou prayest, enter into thy closet, and when thou hast shut thy door, pray to thy Father which is in secret, and thy Father which seeth in secret shall reward thee openly. And then in verses 16 through 18 of chapter 6, we find that you're fasting. You're fasting. You know, the Bible never commands us to fast. It certainly suggests it, though, does it not? We know by example, Jesus fasted. I think Christians ought to fast and pray. But when you fast, the Bible says not to make your face look like you're fasting. When you fast, don't go around to everybody else. I'm fasting this week. And so, oh, you're fasting. You've just received your reward for that work. You just saw that. You just got it. Good for you. Golf clap, everybody, you know. The Bible says in Matthew 6:18 that thou appear not unto men to fast, but unto thy Father which is in secret, and thy Father which seeth in secret shall reward thee openly. Why are you serving the Lord? Is it for his glory or for yours? And in Matthew chapter 6, verse number 19, we go on, and he says, lay up treasures in heaven. Where are your treasures? Are you more worried about, like that rich man, laying up treasures here on earth? Are you doing things to glorify God and all your treasures are laid up in heaven? I don't expect a reward from this world. I really could care less if they give me any money, if they give any recognition, if they give me any pat on the back. I only want God's approval. I'm laying up treasure in heaven. My heavenly bank account is open and I'm depositing into it every single day. Amen? Look at verses 22 through 24. We see, let your eye be single. In other words, focus on Jesus Christ. Get your eye off of this world all around us and just one eye, one direction, focus on Jesus Christ. When you get your eye off of the light, how great is that darkness inside? When you get your eye focused on Jesus Christ, it lights up your entire body. Amen? And so we have our eyes single. Look at verses 25 through 34. Take no thought for your life, but seek first the kingdom of heaven, the kingdom of God. Don't worry about what you're going to wear. Don't worry, ladies. I'm sorry. Don't worry about what you're going to eat, fellas. You know, don't worry about what you're going to drink or what's going to cover your head. God will take care of all those things. You focus on God and the kingdom of heaven. Amen. Look at chapter 7. We get to chapter 7. We're almost done here. It says, judge not that ye be not judged. Verses 1 through 6. Mind your own business. Mind your own business. Stop fixing everybody else's problems. You got enough of your own. Amen? Judge not that ye be not judged. Look at verses 7 through 12. Make prayer an intricate part of your life, an integral part of your life. Make sure that prayer is something that you pray on a normal basis. Of course, we already covered being in your closet, not to be glorifying to God, to men, but to only to God. But now Jesus tells us exactly how to pray. I mean, ask and it shall be given unto you. Seek and ye shall find. Knock and it shall be opened unto you. Everyone that asketh receiveth, and he that seeketh findeth. To him that knocketh, it shall be opened. Ask in faith, God says. How is your prayer life? Make prayer an integral part of your life. Verses 13 through 14, we see, beware which path you choose. Don't follow the world. They're all heading to destruction. If you're here and you're not saved this morning, you can see the whole mass. You turn on the news, you turn on the TV, watch Hollywood, you see the whole mass of people heading in one direction. They all have one agenda. They all say the same thing. They all like the same thing. They all go the same direction. Don't go that way, because that's destruction. You find the church somewhere that's preaching the Bible, and there's a few handful of people, and they're like going upstream. That's the way you go. Be careful what path you choose. Look at verses 15 through 20 of Matthew chapter 7. We looked at this last week. Beware of false prophets. Many come in the last days claiming Jesus Christ, claiming to know Jesus Christ, but they don't know Jesus Christ. You beware of false prophets. And so we get down to verse number 24 in our passage this morning, and we see that Jesus says, therefore, whosoever heareth these sayings of mine and doeth them, I liken him unto a wise man that buildeth his house upon a rock. Is your house built upon Jesus Christ, or is your house built upon the sands of this world? These sayings of Jesus are fundamental stones for life in the kingdom of heaven, of which Christ is the chief cornerstone. You mark it down, the rain of temptation will descend. You mark it down, the flood of persecution will come. You mark it down, the contrary winds of spiritual darkness will blow and beat on your life. What matters is your foundation. Are you built upon Jesus Christ? Let's pray. Lord, thank you so much for your goodness to us. Thank you for giving us the foundation, Jesus Christ. Lord, I don't know the hearts of people here this morning. Perhaps there's someone here that does not know you as their personal Savior. And they've been back and forth upon what is salvation? How do I know for sure I'm going to heaven? Lord, I pray that these sayings of Jesus Christ would solidify that today. It's only through Jesus Christ and his shed blood on the cross that we can have salvation, be born again, begin that foundation, have that foundation, the rock of Jesus Christ. Lord, I pray that every person here would trust in you. And Lord, for Christians here this morning who